You ready? Turn with me to Luke. Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 12. And we'll start on page 1435. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good. I seen something yesterday that I haven't seen yet in person, okay? And it got me to thinking, because this person kind of stood out. There's several people stood out. And I was like, you know what? They got it all backwards. It's the Christians, the one who are filled with God's Spirit, that ought to be standing out in the crowd. Debbie and I went to a wedding yesterday. And just so you'll know, I don't like weddings. I don't mind officiating weddings, but it's not really my cup of tea. Okay? You know what I mean? You going to be mad at me now because I said I don't like weddings? I actually like renewing vows for people who've been in love for years than I do a wedding. But there's part of me that says, man, I sure hope this lasts. You know? But I've done weddings, you know, I did a wedding in the back of a carpet store one time, and a couple hours later her water broke and she had a baby. You know? I did a wedding one time that I had some people call me 6 months prior and want to know if they could, yeah, come and see me. Well, they never came to see me. They called me, when can we get in to decorate? Oh, well, we called you. I said, we got wedding invitations. We're ready to have a wedding, you know? And I said, what wedding? He said, 5:30. I said, about 200 teenagers are going to be in that building for a youth rally. They said, that's all right, because we want the fastest. That youth rally. So the worship team, things going on. Sound people and singers, they got to have things just right. Okay? So they need time. The time we blew bubbles. Service, I can do a long service. If you want a short one, here come the priest. Pretty smooth. The mother. Morning, you know, I found that card and she gave me $200. It's an hour, but that's pretty good. Funeral. A wedding yesterday, and looking at the bride's grooms, you know, and you know, she just kind of stood out, and was a girl. Her tuxedo, and am I the only one to hear? Oh, I hear it. It's coming from one of these speakers. She obviously is confused, and then I noticed that the young man, wait, what? confusion of who he was. Need to change back. Okay. I'll use the handheld for the rest. Can I? Okay.
I don't like the handheld, but we'll get by with it. So anyway, I looked at these three people, and they just stood out. I don't know if they intended to stand out, but they just stood out. And I don't want to call them names, or, you know, my heart goes out to them because they're believing a lie of the devil. But yet they were dressed in such a way, bright red clothes, that they drew attention to themselves, you know, for all the wrong reasons. Amen. And I got to thinking about it as I was sitting there in that wedding, and I thought, you know, why don't God's people stand out? We should be the ones that stand out. Amen. Not because of anything we do, but because of the love of God on the inside of us. And so that I was wanting to speak several weeks on Abraham, but God kind of redirected me, and I want to do a series of messages on the restoration of all things. It's been a while since I've even covered anything prophetic. So here in Luke's gospel, I want to show you a couple of things. Go to Luke's gospel. This is probably the most important thing that God has restored. Amen? And we're going to read a scripture in Acts here in a minute that Jesus is retained in heaven until God restores all things. Okay? Luke's gospel. It says in verse 12, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" Basically, if he had been living in the 21st century, Cleopas would have said, "Where have you been? You've been living under a rock? You know, you don't know what's going on here in Jerusalem?" And he says, "And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Can I get a witness? Amen. Then he says, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.'" Now, Jesus, they don't know he's Jesus, but he is expounding on what the prophets had said about him. Amen? All right. Then verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, I want to go back to verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now let's look at a couple of those scriptures. Jesus took some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, and he will expound on them. Okay? Let's just look at a couple real quick. First of all, Jesus says in verse 26, ought not the Messiah have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So Jesus said, ought not the Messiah suffer? Go with me to Isaiah 53:5, page 936. Isaiah 53:5. We'll just look at a couple of them, and then we'll get to the message. Somebody say glory. Amen. Now somebody say glory to God. Now let's try one more. Say glory to God in the highest. Oh man, you guys are good. Hallelujah. Page 936, Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. The reason they hid their faces from him is because he was beaten so badly. Okay? That if you go up to verse 14 of chapter 52, it says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. Or his countenance, his face was so beaten, it was so marred that they didn't recognize him. And remember, they thought about him, they didn't esteem him. They didn't want to look at him, he was so beaten. But their mind was this: what has this man done that God would do this awful thing to him? But then the prophet says, surely, in verse 4, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I guarantee you that this was one of the main texts that Jesus expounded on to those people after his resurrection. He expounded on the fact that he was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world, that he took their penalty, the penalty for their sin upon him. He's expounding on this to them, that this is what the Messiah is going to do. Do you remember what they said? They said, well, we thought this man Jesus was going to redeem Israel. And that what they were thinking was that he was going to redeem Israel from the oppression of the Romans. Amen. What he came to do was redeem Israel from the bondage of her sin. Amen. So Jesus is expounding on this. I can't imagine what it was like. I got to tell you, I love to study. It's what I love to do the most. I like to study the Hebrew language, the words, break them down. You know, you read a verse of scripture, you say that makes no sense. But then you put it in and you dig out a few of those Hebrew words and put them in there. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit expounds that scripture to you. And that's what I love to do. But to have Jesus, I cannot imagine. I'm about to well up and cry. I can't imagine what it was like to have the resurrected Savior sitting there with you, breaking bread, and He Himself expounding the Scriptures to you. I don't know if they understood. They didn't. I don't think they got it until He took the blinders off. But can you imagine? Oh, man. Sitting there in the flesh in a glorified body, expounding the Scriptures. But you know what? We have His Spirit in us who helps expound the Scriptures to us. Amen? Let's quickly look at another one. Go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll look at verse 6 here. It says, oh, page 885. Hallelujah. It says, for unto us a child is born, an infant. I believe the Hebrew word there for infant or child is yeled, is born. But unto us a ben or a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. I can't imagine. Jesus is probably expounding on this scripture. You know, there was a baby born in Bethlehem in a manger, guys. But look past the baby and see that a son, a builder, a restorer has been given to you. I get goosebumps just thinking about that. Jump over to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. Look at verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Amen. John gets this revelation in John chapter 1 when John says that flesh, or that the Word of God put on flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. Amen. Let's look at one more, and then we'll move on into the message. Look at page 1258. At Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Page 1258. Now watch. They had just seen this. They had just witnessed this 3 days prior to this. Verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Wow. They had just seen that. Yet they're amazed. They're amazed that Jesus had to die. But now He's expounding on it. You're right. You thought I was coming to redeem Israel. I am the one that Zechariah prophesied about, the one who would ride on the colt of a donkey. I am He. I am the Son that's been given to you. I have borne your burden at Calvary, the burden for your sin. Amen? Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. These are some of the scriptures that Jesus is expounding to them. Okay? Now in Acts chapter 2, we'll just pick it up in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I heard one preacher say they were all in a Honda. Honda Accord. I'm doubting that, okay. But they were all in one accord. Same heart, same mind. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Somebody say amen. And Peter preaches probably one of his greatest messages. But now I want you to jump over to Acts chapter 3. Because Acts chapter 3 happens after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after the pouring out of his Spirit. And remember, Peter gets up and he says, "This is proof that this Jesus whom you've crucified is now alive and seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's pouring out his Spirit just as I speak right now." Amen. But here in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the Gate Beautiful. One of the gates of the ancient of Jerusalem is called the Gate of the Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate. So they're going there, and they're going there at the hour of prayer. They're going to the temple at a set time to pray. And there's a lame man there, and this man has been lame all his life. And he's asking alms. He's asking for money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And with their help, he rises up. Glory to God. Now let's pick it up now in verse 11. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." They were amazed. Amen. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." The people Peter's preaching to, they didn't get it. They didn't see Jesus as being the fulfillment of the prophecies. Let's keep going. Verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know, I was reading this again this morning, and I thought, times of refreshing. What is times of refreshing? And I'll tell you what it is for me. Sometimes I get burdened down with everything I got to do, and I just have to call a timeout and go sit on the sideline and allow God to minister to me. Amen. And spend time with him. Those are times of refreshing for me. I think times of refreshing is, for an individual, is just a microcosm or just a small picture of what a revival would look like corporately if everybody at the same time was enjoying the presence of God. Amen? But look what Peter says. He says, repent. Repent so your sins will be blotted out in order that God can send the refreshing. Amen? So the first place we need to start is we need repent. We need to repent. We need repentance in our life. What do you mean? I repented. I gave my heart to Jesus. Yeah, I know. But have you ever done anything since then? You ever been mean to somebody? Mouthed off to somebody? Give somebody a piece of your mind when you didn't really have that mind to give away like that? Part of us, our problem is we give too many pieces of it away. Huh? Did we skimp on our tithe? Huh? Oh, you could have went all day without saying that, Pastor. So repentance has to be a part of our life in order for God to refresh our lives. So when we do mess up, we're quick to repent, quick to make it right. Amen? That's why Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Make it right. Correct the problem. I thank God for my personality. It gets me in trouble a lot of times. But I am not a person who likes to sit on a problem. I'm not a person who likes to keep quiet over an issue. Let's just get it out and get it over with and move on. And I'm not a person that holds a grudge. I thank God for that. I do not hold a grudge. If I did, there's a lot of grudges out there I could have held on to, and I'd probably be just as miserable as some people that I've met, okay? You hold on to a grudge or unforgiveness. So repentance needs to be a part of our life in order that we can enjoy the presence of God. Amen? All right, let me keep going. That's not even my message. That was extra. We'll be passing the plate again here in a minute. Hold on. I'm only kidding. Everybody relax. Verse 20. Well, let's go back to verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Messiah, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter says that Jesus is restrained in heaven until the restoration of all things. Amen? In other words, God's restoring something before he sends Jesus back. Amen? And so I wanted to take several Sundays here this summer and look at some of the things that he is restoring. Now, let me show you something. Let's do this. Go with me to Matthew 26. This is familiar to all of you that go here, but to somebody who might be watching, it won't be familiar. So let's go ahead and take a couple minutes to do this. Matthew 26, page 1340. Let's jump down to verse 57. It says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Now, did you notice Peter just kind of snuck in the back door here? See, he hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So he's just sneaking in. He don't really want to be seen, but he wants to see what's going to happen. Verse 60 says, but found none, even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, tells us that if you are put under oath, you are to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's where our court system got that. However, people don't fear God anymore. I don't even know if they swear on the Bible anymore. You know, they don't fear God, so they just say whatever they wanted to say. But Jesus is put under oath. So now he's got to answer Caiaphas. And he says, Jesus said to him, verse 64, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face, beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who is the one who struck you? I want to go back to what Jesus says in verse 64. He says, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man, the Ben Adam, sitting at the right hand of the power. Talking about God there. Sitting at the right hand of the Most High, the all-powerful God. And coming on the clouds of heaven. Coming on the clouds of heaven is an idiom for judgment. Anytime you read in the Bible, God's riding on a cloud, he's coming to judge. He's not really surfing on a cloud, he's sending an army. Okay? God has historically always used armies. But he says, you'll see him sitting on the right hand of the power. Jump back to Psalms 110. It's page something. 774. Hallelujah. Psalms 110, page 774, verse 1. It says, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Talking about the Messiah. God telling the Messiah, sit at my right hand. So when Jesus tells Caiaphas, it is as you said, and he said, I will be sitting at the right hand of power. Man, old Caiaphas knew exactly what he was referring to, because Jesus was making a reference to this text, because he goes on to say, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your mouth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Wow. So when Jesus tells Caiaphas, you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of power and coming on a cloud, Jesus is letting him know, I am the one who is going to be seated at the right hand of God, and I am going to be the one who is your judge. And of course, we know here that Caiaphas got so worked up, he tears his priestly robe, annulling his priesthood, right? We all know this. Allowing him to go to that cross as the Lamb of God, but not only the Lamb, but the new high priest, offering up that. But here's what I want you to see. The part he tells Caiaphas is, I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of power. Right? Okay. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let's jump over there real quick. I think it's around 9. I'm not sure. Acts chapter 1. If I get there. Now remember the ones that he's talking to after he's resurrected. They don't recognize him. And he says, we thought he was going to be the redeemer of Israel. They thought, you know, he was going to redeem Israel from the bondage of the Romans. Okay? So, Jesus is going to be seated at the right hand of power. Verse 4 it is. Verse 4 is what we want. And being assembled together with them. Now, he's been resurrected 40-some days. And he's been teaching them for 40-some days. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. There's that word again. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They are asking him the same question that the people that were walking with him on that road to Emmaus were asking. Well, we thought he was going to redeem us from Roman bondage. And they're asking, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're asking the same thing. Jesus says, that's in my Father's hands. But listen, I need you to hang out here until you've been endued with power. Guess what? I'm going to sit down at the right hand of power, and God is going to give me the authority to pour out that Spirit in you. This is the fulfillment of the four spring feasts. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? He bears the penalty of your sin and mine as the Lamb of God. He is the unleavened bread. He was without spot, without wrinkle, without sin. All right? He's the first fruits offering. He's the first one resurrected from the dead, guaranteeing our resurrection. But now, remember, the Bible says, our English Bible says Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. And I always thought that was the first Pentecost ever. Nah, it'd been celebrated for 1,500 years prior to this. Because it's called Shavuot in Hebrew. It's the Feast of Weeks, it's also called. It comes 50 days after the first fruits offering. They count the Omer. So when Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father and he pours out his Spirit, that fulfills the four spring feasts. Amen. But we're talking about restoration. Amen? How many of you know that in Exodus 26, God commands Moses to build a tabernacle? Right? And that tabernacle was placed in the center of the camp of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. And in the center of the camp, coming up out of the Holy of Holies of that tabernacle was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar represented the presence of God. So the presence of God was dwelling in them, right in the center of their camp. They could come out their tent. Can you just think how comforting this would be? If you know your enemies are around you, and you're in there, you're in your tent, you're talking to your family, and they get talking about all the giants in the land. Okay? You ever done that? You ever get around the table and start talking about all the problems you got? Huh? So you're talking about all the problems. They're in there talking about all the problems. But you know they'd step out in the evening, you know, before they get too overwhelmed, step out in the evening and look, the pillar of God. The pillar of fire standing there. Go out in the daytime and look, there's that pillar of a cloud. God's in our midst. We're not alone. God's in our midst. But you know, after several years, there comes along a guy named David, King David. And David has it in his heart to build a house for God. But God wouldn't let David build that tabernacle, would he? Because he was a man of war. But he said, your son can build me a house. And so Solomon built the house. Okay, Solomon built God a house, and it was a beautiful house. And when you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, it says that the presence of God came down into that temple, and it was so strong the priests couldn't stand to minister. They had to fall prostrate on the ground. Then we come into the second temple that Herod built. The first temple is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And Haggai would return along with, or not Haggai, Haggai was the prophet. Ezra returned with Nehemiah, and they kind of rebuilt the temple. It was just a humble shack of itself, of what it used to be when they rebuilt it. But then Herod the Great comes along, you know, before Jesus, and he rebuilds it and makes it a grand temple. However, in Herod the Great's time, the presence of God never dwelt there because there was a corrupt priesthood. And in 70 AD, after Jesus sat down at the right hand of power, he did come surfing on a cloud. He came surfing on a cloud in the form of Vespasian and Titus, the Roman generals. No, Jesus wasn't in them, okay? They weren't possessed by Jesus, but they were God's instrument to bring judgment upon the Jewish nation for their what? Ungodliness, their whoredom, their harlotry towards God. And so they bring judgment and destroy that temple. And we're talking about Jesus being held in heaven until the restoration of all things. The temples were made by man. They were actually man's ideas. The first temple was David's idea. He passed it along to Solomon. But he schooled Solomon very well. Solomon built what David wanted. All right? Herod built what he wanted to build. He rebuilt it. The only one that God commanded to build was the tabernacle of Moses. This meeting place. This place where God is in the center of his people. So before anything else could be rebuilt or restored, God had to rebuild that tabernacle of Moses. And how was he going to do that? You now are the tabernacle of Moses. Our English Bibles, Paul says, don't you know? Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? See, the tabernacle of Moses has been rebuilt. Because the presence of God, the pillar of a cloud and the pillar of fire, is dwelling in you. When John the Baptist said, he looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to lace. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. There's that reference back to that pillar that was in the midst of the Israelites' camp. Amen. Jesus comes along in John 14. He says, listen, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, Jackie. I'm going to send you a helper, a teacher, and a guide. He's going to direct you. He's going to comfort you. Amen. Jesus said, hey, if you're thirsty, I got something for you. I got some water for you. You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And then somebody added there on the bottom so we wouldn't get confused. Somebody added on the bottom, said, this he spoke of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So see, one of the things that's already been, see, I'm talking about Jesus coming back. Amen. And there are certain things that God has promised to restore in order for him to come back. But the first one he did in Acts chapter 2, when he poured out his spirit. Now we are the tabernacle of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. This is one of the big reasons, and if you believe in rebuilding a temple in Jerusalem, fine, we're still brothers and sisters. I just don't happen to believe that because we are the temple of the living God. We are built jointly fit together on the chief cornerstone, who is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. Amen. We are being built a spiritual house unto him. Amen. Now, here's what you need to do. I'm trying to practice this. I've told you this a lot, but telling you something and doing it sometimes is two different things. Me telling you and me doing it sometimes, I fail to do it. Is it all right if I come clean? All right. I'm not way up here preaching down to y'all. Okay. I'm in the foxhole with you. Okay. We need to get up in the morning. I like to brush my teeth before I speak to God, because I prefer people to brush their teeth and gargle if they want to before they talk to me. So, you know, and I know that Moses was face to face, El Panim Panim, face to face with God. Just out of respect for God, I like to have fresh breath when I talk to him. But we need to get up in the morning and say, you know what? Fill me. Fill me. Fill me with your spirit, God. Renew my spirit today. Refresh my spirit today, that I might stand out. Not because of me or because I got red shoes on that looked like Aladdin had them on. Big curly thing, pointed curly. Oh, it was bad. Boy could play the organ, though. I give him credit for that. But stand out because of the love of God that is coming from us. Amen? Stand out because in the midst of a crisis, we're trusting God. Stand out to our families and people around us. You know, I tell you, it's easy. It's easy to say, bah humbug, what's the use? You ever been there? Like Popeye. I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. However, Popeye never stopped there, did he? He ate some spinach. I don't recommend that. I'm not sure that'll work. Probably good for you. But I tell you, your spinach is, God, I need you today. I need you. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, if a father, a loving father, if his son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If a son asks his loving father for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? And then he goes on to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amen. We are now the temple of the living God. We are the tabernacle of Moses. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You put that tabernacle with all its collars and that white curtain all around it, and we could go into great detail of that tabernacle, but not today. But that tabernacle stood out. And it stood out. I mean, not very many places you go, no, not very many buildings you go to, if you saw a pillar of fire coming out of it or a pillar of cloud, that you wouldn't take notice. When it stood out, you have that pillar of fire in you. You have that pillar of cloud in you. You just need to ask God every morning to fill you afresh and anew. Amen. Listen, he's your helper. He's your guide. He's your teacher. He's your comforter. But sometimes, and I'm preaching to me now, you got to let go, Floyd. That's my real name. People call me by that when they want. You got to let go, Floyd, and let him be your comforter. Let him be your guide. Let him be your teacher. Let him be your helper. Amen. But if you just want to keep holding on, nobody loves me. Just going to be mad. Sit here and pout. My body's old. I hurt here. I hurt there. I had somebody about 10 years younger than me tell me how bad their body hurt. And I'm like, bro, if you want some sympathy for me, ain't nothing here to go to give to you. I'm going to tell you. I said, if you're that bad now, wait another 10 years, you're my age, you ain't going to make it. You know, we'll be burying you early. Let him be your guide. Let him be your helper. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Bow your heads with me. I'll tell you what, why don't you just reach up to heaven. Reach up to heaven. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We lift our hands in full submission to you. We recognize your power and your authority over us by the lifting of our hands. Father, we humbly submit our lives to you this morning. Father, I just pray that you would pour out the power that Jesus promised us in Acts chapter 1. Pour out your power, the power of your Spirit upon us. Renew our spirits. Refresh our spirits. Refresh our minds, Lord God. Oh, Father, we will never fail to give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor that is due you. And Father, as we are about to partake of the communion table, these elements that represent our Lord and Savior Jesus and what he has done for us, we give you glory and praise and honor for. And Father, as we take of these elements of communion, I pray if there's someone in here this morning, Lord, that needs healing in their body, that you will touch their body. If there's someone in here, Lord God, that's going through difficulty, that the enemy has snatched their peace, that you would restore that peace as we partake in this communion table. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Tom, would you see if you could get Debbie's attention down there? I'll get Jackie and Gracie to help me this morning. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. The bread represents Jesus' body broken for you and I. The cup represents his life, his blood that he poured out at Calvary. And he told us, he said, you can have this life. I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But that cup also represents the fourth cup in a Jewish wedding engagement ceremony. There were four cups at that ceremony. And the bride would drink of the fourth one. And by drinking of that fourth cup, she was agreeing and telling the groom to be that she would remain faithful until he comes. By us taking of this bread this morning, we are accepting what Jesus did at Calvary for us. By drinking of this cup this morning, we are telling Yeshua, our bridegroom, that we will remain faithful until you come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We praise you. We magnify you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Has everybody been served? This cup is the fourth cup, represents that fourth cup in that betrothal ceremony. And as we drink this cup, it becomes a vow to you that we will remain faithful until you come. And with thanksgiving in our hearts and